So today we're starting a new series. It's a mini-series. It's called Let's Build Stronger. Could you say that together? Let's Build Stronger. See, I believe for us, the best days are yet to come. The best days yet to come for the church in England, in our nation. The best days are yet to come for this church. Because I think God hasn't given up on this nation, do you? You're very quiet. I think God wants to be merciful to this nation. I think God wants to see people come back to him. Not in their tens or the twenties, but whole households come before he returns. I believe that with all my heart. So I'm praying for more of the presence of God. I'm praying for more of the power of God than we've ever experienced before. All that we've ever experienced, those good things in life, I'm praying for so much more. Would you join me? Would you be part of what we're believing for God for today? Would you grasp hold and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him for the miraculous and for him to move in power? I introduced a few words earlier this year, and I do that intentionally before I actually bring a word or a teaching series, because I start to get us to think about it and ask God what's doing with those words. Stronger, better, together. You say those three words. Stronger, better, together. Stronger, better, together. And as we build on the vision here, we've spent a long time foundationally setting the vision. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love the Lord and love your neighbour as yourself. We've looked at the values that are important to us in the church, which is prayer and worship and relationships and mission. We've looked at those four values, which we hold dearly and that we're building the vision on. We've talked about discipleship. We've done discipleship training. I've written a book that you can have if you can't afford one. You can take one today to know what it means to be a disciple or to disciple other people. And today, we want to build a family of people where we see God move in ways we've never experienced before. You know what, I'm just looking at you, Kathy, for a minute. And I'm looking at Esther for a minute. Because God's just dropped something in my spirit. When Esther and I came back to this church 21 years ago, Esther and I really believed God was going to do something. And at that point, Kathy didn't have grey, beautiful grey hair. She's got white grey hair now. But Esther saw a picture of Kathy with the hair colour she's got now. And at that time, God did the miraculous in this place. God performed miracles. It's almost like when you see that lady with her hair that colour, I'm going to do something. Now, it's been for a while, that colour. It's not just happened overnight, apart from living with Mike. No, that's not true. I'm believing that God will do something really special with us in this season. I'm believing for the miraculous. I'm believing for the blind eyes, the deaf, the lame, those that are sick to be made well. And we will keep praying in this church until we see it. We are not giving up. We need you. I'll use that word, we need you. We want you to be part of what we're doing. We need you to support the vision. We need you to give us the time that you can give us. We need you to give us energy, your energy that you have. You might think you've got not got much at the moment, to give us what you have. And we need your finances to do the things that God wants us to do. I very often talk about finances, and I'm not one of those people that keeps talking about it, but I need you, we need you to get behind what we do so that we can work together for the community outside. So let's look at the story of Nehemiah for a minute. Well, for the next few weeks, actually. We learned some things today, maybe. Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC. Completely destroyed. It had been destroyed because the people of Israel had turned away from God. They'd worshipped other gods. They'd chosen to sin against the living God. And God had made a covenant with them, and he'd said, if you follow me, if you obey my word, if you only worship me as the living God, then I will bless you. But if you do not, if you turn away and be like the other people of these other nations and you worship false gods and you turn your back on me and you refuse to follow me, then there are his judgment and consequences. And the consequences of this is the whole nation was taken away into captivity. The beautiful temple was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. And Jerusalem is in chaos. And 141 years before we have this story now of Nehemiah, the whole place is burnt and destroyed. However, even though exiles had returned and on two occasions tried to rebuild the walls and had failed, we will see that Nehemiah, even in the face of impossible opposition, completed building the walls in 52 days. Between 1.5 and 2 miles of walls, which are a lot thicker than this stage, a lot higher. And if you come to Israel, we'll show you the height of the walls. 52 days, an absolute blinding miracle. How did that happen? How could something like that happen? And so on the 1st of August, 445, anybody got a birthday on the 1st of August? Till the 21st of September, 445 BC, it took that time. Now, there are several things I want us to learn from Nehemiah. The most important I want us to learn in the whole of these studies that we do is his complete and utter dependence on God. His complete and utter dependence on God. And I want to say to us, if we're going to see what God wants to do in this town, in our lives, in the lives of our family, we're going to have to completely, utterly have our dependence upon God. Not on me as the pastor, not on the leadership, not on other Christian friends, people that we love and respect. It is going to be a complete, utter dependence upon God. And this is a man that had utter dependence on God. He was able to draw from God because of his relationship. Now, I believe, as I've studied this, this was a man who prayed. He spent time in the presence of God. And because he spent time in the presence of God, he was able to draw all he needed from God to fulfill the task ahead. And I want to say to us, there might be tasks ahead that for you may seem daunting. But as you spend time in the presence of God, you can draw from him so that you will fulfill every task that God asks you and I to do. So, Nehemiah, he was born a Jew. He was born in exile. Not in Jerusalem, a long way away. I think 1,500 miles away, actually. And he rose to a position of influence. He was the cupbearer. Now, we might think cupbearer's job, not very important. But it was, actually, one of the most important jobs. It was almost like the chief of staff. This man had great influence. And to get into that position, he was watched. People watched him and say, is this man trustworthy? Can we trust him? And this man had some character about him. And that's part of his, I believe, his relationship with God. And the king saw that and placed him in a position of authority and influence. So this man is in a good job. Nice clothes, nice house, plenty of money. Oh, this is a lovely job. This is okay. Could have been poisoned if somebody wanted to get rid of him, but I'll take the risk. But this man chose to come out of his comfort zone, to walk away from a comfortable lifestyle, to go to a broken city, to restore the city and to restore the influences in that city, so that once again God might be glorified and the shame and the humiliation would no longer be in the city. He had to make a choice. I can leave my job and do what God asks, or what I feel God's telling me to do, or I can just enjoy the good life. Can I just say, sometimes people, Christians, just want to enjoy the good life. Can I say respectfully, we're not here to enjoy the good life. We're here to build the influence of the kingdom of God and to see God move. Do you believe that? Yes? Some of you are agreeing with me. So Nehemiah, 52 days to build the walls, but he told the king, I'm going to be there for 12 years. Why on earth did he need to be there for 12 years? Just to sit back and enjoy all his hard work? No. It only took 52 days to build the wall. It took 12 years to change people's hearts, to bring reformation amongst the people, to bring a revival, to work with others, to get the people that had sinned to come to a place where, do you know what, we're going to follow God now. We're going to get our lives right. And that nation was restored. So much so that the reforms that happened, no other reforms have ever happened in the history of Israel like that up until the time of Jesus. So when Jesus is born, you have godly people because of what Nehemiah has done. The ripple effect, you have people like Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, godly people. You have Mary and Joseph, godly people. You have Anna and Simeon, godly people. Those all came out of the Reformation of those 12, the rest of those 12 years, because one man heard about something, prayed about something, chose to deny himself, go into a situation and place himself in utter dependence upon God. Simple, isn't it? No challenges there. Let's have a look. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire." When I heard these things, what did he do? I sat down and wept. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted before the King of Heaven. When Nehemiah heard this, his priority was prayer. He had to pray about this. He had to unburden his heart to God. He's so broken, he pours out his spirit to God. Prayer was part of his daily life. And Nehemiah knew this was an impossible situation, brilliantly disguised as an opportunity for God to do only what God could do. Do you remember I used that phrase last week? Nehemiah knew that this was an impossible situation, brilliantly disguised as an opportunity for God to do what only God could accomplish. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? Say to the person next to you, do you know what? Nothing is impossible with God. Say it like you mean it. Nothing is impossible with God. So, let's look at three important aspects of what Nehemiah teaches us today. Let's look at the attitude with which we should pray. The attitude which we should pray. This is a man of influence, great influence. He's a man that says, do this, people did it. He would tell you to do something, you would have to do it, or you would be in trouble. Do you know, sometimes you get arrogant men and women who think that they are it. They've arrived. They have a nice car, a nice house, a good job, and a lot of money. They're very arrogant. They're people of influence, and you know what? They're far from humble. It's all about me, they say. I used to work in a finance company, and there was a guy that was promoted to be the operations manager. Came in with his big gold chain around his neck. Had an entourage of people that followed him everywhere. You couldn't speak to him. There's no open office. You made an appointment. He was Mr. Big. He was not humble. And he lasted 3 months, praise the Lord. And he was gone. Not Nehemiah. He humbled himself before God to the point of tears and fasting. And we can learn so much from this attitude, that the Lord wants us to humble ourselves, to come before him, to prostrate ourselves before him, to pray, to seek his face. We need to pray for our nation. It's so far from God. We need to pray for this town that's so far from God. Some of your family members, we need to continue to pray for them. You need to pray for our Oasis family. We need to pray for the leadership here who desperately want to do the right thing for God and need you to pray for us. Cyril Barber wrote these words, "The self-sufficient do not pray, they merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray, they have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray, they have no basis on which to approach God." God is not looking for people who are self-sufficient, self-satisfied or self-righteous. He's looking for people who recognise today their utter dependence on him. As God looks around the room today, what he's saying is this: does that person completely depend on me for everything? because then I can use them. Because when they're self-sufficient and they can do it their way, I can't use them. But when they'll do it my way, I can use them. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, I'm sure many of us know these scriptures. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And what will you do? Oh, heal their land. Do you know when God healed people and the presence of God came, do you know the land was well? It produced much fruit. There was an abundance of animals. There was abundance of everything. God didn't just heal the people. He healed the land. And when sin comes into the land, sin happens and things happen where the land is no longer well. I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God right now. I want in this service for him to speak to every one of us. I want to hear his voice just as much as I can hear my wife's voice speaking to me in the day. I want to know his voice. I want to hear what he's saying. I'm really praying for a release of the prophetic amongst us. God is teaching me some stuff and I'm trying to give some words to people and stuff. But I want to hear his voice above everything else. His voice is the most important. We're not going to look at the second part. I'm going to move forward. But the first is the attitude to prayer. The second is the prayer itself. And there's some notes that I'll send out to you. If you don't get notes, you can ask me and I'll print them off for you. There's some notes in there. But very, very quickly, what Nehemiah does is we're using an acrostic for prayer, which is ACTS, A-C-T-S, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. And he takes those four areas in his prayer life, and that's how he builds his relationship with God. Adoration. God, you're sovereign. Whatever you want to do in my life, you're God. You do it. That's fine by me. I may not understand it. I may be fearful at times. I may not know what to do, but you're God, you're sovereign, and I declare that you are. Adoration. Do you adore Jesus? Do you love him today? Do you love him more than you did yesterday? When you leave this service today, one of the things that would be great for me, you go, oh, I love you, Jesus. Wasn't that great? Adoration. Confession of sins. He declared that the people had sinned. He recognized that this was all because the people had sinned. And there were consequences for sin. And friends, there are consequences for sin. And Jesus will save us. He'll heal us. He'll forgive us from our sin. But you know, there are consequences for sins that we have to live in. If we sin, when we know we shouldn't be sinning, even though we can come to Lord Jesus and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and we confess our sins one to another so that God will forgive us from our sins, there's sometimes consequences for sin. And they're living in the consequences. And you know, if I sin, this church will live in the consequences of it because I'm the senior leader. If I do something to sin, it can affect the whole of this church. Do you know that? If you do it, it can affect the move of God as we move in this place. So we have to confess our sins. This is why everything, when we get our relationship with God, is about repentance. People don't like the R word. What do I need to repent from? I'm a good person. We all need to repent of our sins. And repentance isn't just once in our life when we go, I recognize I need Jesus and I need to ask him to forgive me and let my sins go. There are times afterwards, 5 minutes after, I've sinned again. I've thought something, I don't like that person. I've sinned against God and other people. So repentance is constantly coming back. And do you know what? In our life, there might be today that God is saying, I want you to come back and repent from those things. You see, Nehemiah couldn't build those walls until repentance had happened. Because he'd build on unsolid foundations. Does that make sense? Everything is about repentance. If you need to repent today of things you've done, that's what you've got to do. You've got to get on your face and say, God, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you. And he'll forgive me. Because that's who he is. So we've got confession. We've got tea. Thanksgiving. It's good to give thanks to God. Always remember that everything we have comes from God. Absolutely everything. We may have a good job. We may earn good money, we may do good things, but everything we have, our ability to work, our ability to earn, everything is something God's given us the ability to do. And you know what? We should thank him in everything, even in the bad times, even when we fall off ladders, Paul. and hurt ourselves on the floor. Even when we trap our finger in the door and we go, thank you, Jesus. Or words to that effect. We've got to thank God for everything that we have. And then we have supplication. Supplication is basically asking for something earnestly or humbly. And Nehemiah, we'll put this scripture up, Nehemiah 1 verse 11. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. He intercedes for what he's going to do. So Nehemiah wanted to find favour with King Artaxerxes. He knew that only God could change the king's heart. This is a prophetic word for some of you. You've been praying for a softening of someone's heart. Their heart is hard towards God or towards you even. I want to tell you, the only thing that will change their heart is not you. He's God himself. Because we'll find in Proverbs 21, it says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Hudson Taylor says these words, if you knew who Hudson Taylor was. He says, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. In other words, you can only change someone's heart by praying for them. And this is a season where you need to pray again for that person. Some of you have been hurt by somebody, and you know what? You feel that their heart is hardened towards you. Pray. Ask God to change their heart. Ask God to soften their heart. Ask God to do something. Some of your people that you love have hardened their heart to following Jesus or believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then pray for them that God will change their heart. Don't give up. Nehemiah, when he heard the news, I won't go through all the Hebrew names and how long it was, but it was 4 to 5 months from the time he heard the news from the time he goes to the king. He spends a lot of time praying and fasting. He's frightened. This is a man that knows fear. He spends 5 months, that will say between 120 and 150 days, he's praying, he's seeking God, he's fasting, before he even goes into the king's presence. How many days did it take to build a wall? Can anybody remember? 52 days to build the wall, 150 days praying beforehand. Gosh. Sometimes we have a need, a prayer request. We've got something that's sick. God, will you answer it? And will you give it answer right now? I need an answer now, this second, Lord. Don't pray, Lord, give me patience and give it me right now. Because he won't. This man had to pray 120 to 150 days before he even goes into the king's presence. He does something else. We'll look at that in a minute. But he prays. And this is the time for this church to pray. This is the time for this church to seek God's face. This is the time to do some business with the floor. Ask him to move. Get our lives right. Trust him. Because we want to see God do things he's never done before. And you know, it was amazing this man was not able to keep his sadness from the king. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, before Nehemiah persevered with men, he persevered with God and he prevailed. He persevered with God first. He got his answer with God first before he goes to the man that he feared. Now, King Artaxerxes, thank you, Lord, he had stopped the building of the wall before. There were two occasions and there were lies that were told by the people, and they sent a letter to the king and the king says, you must stop the work immediately. So they had to do that. So Nehemiah's utter dependence is on God, but his persistence in prayer, I believe, this is the gospel according to Robin Baker. Okay? You won't find this in any commentary or any book that Andrew has written on it. Gave him two things. It gave him confidence in God and it gave him courage to go into the situation. And there are times when we look out there and they go, that is such a difficult situation. I'm frightened. I'm really frightened about it. I don't know what to do. But if you persist in prayer, I believe you'll have courage and confidence. So, It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, 2 to 3, so I became dreadfully afraid. Anybody been dreadfully afraid in a situation? Something you have to face? You know, didn't go in there, oh, I'm the man of the hour, the man of power. The king's going to do what I said. I've got God on my side. He goes into a situation of fear and trembling. I'm dreadfully frightened because I know the king could put me to death. King had already said he can't be rebuilt. He's going to go and ask the king if he can go for 12 years to start rebuilding the work and leave him. It's not big, not really a big ask to ask the king, really, is it? But the king understood why he was sad. If you came into the presence of the king sad, you would be put to death. But the king understood it because Nehemiah explained why he was sad. And the king was very proud of his nation, he's proud of his city, proud of his heritage, his history. He knew he wouldn't want his city to be in the state that Jerusalem was in. Jerusalem was a joke. It was a disgrace. He didn't want that to happen to his city, so he allowed Nehemiah to go. Nehemiah spent time praying, seeking God's face, 120 to 150 days, I'm not sure how long. But while he was praying, he was planning. He was doing something. He was seeking God's face. He was saying, God, what do I need when I go? How many camels am I going to need? How many trees am I going to need? What kind of things am I going to need to take? And so he's praying, he's seeking God's face, he goes into the presence of God, presence of the king. The king recognises this man as a man of influence, he honours him, he gives him favour. And the king says to him, well, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What shall I do for you then? And Nehemiah goes and prays. He seeks God's face and he comes to the king and he tells him. And you know what? The king grants him favour. Wow. Impossible situation. How can God do anything? And God does something he always does. He turns up at the right time and he makes a way. I want to say to you, God will always turn up at the right time for you and he will make a way. Sorry, we're having problems with the PA. But you know, the king did more than just grant his favour. I love what he does. Nehemiah says, can you just send some letters for me? The king says, yeah, I can do that. The letters are, this is my man, look after him, don't cause him any problems. King says, I'll do better than that, Nehemiah. I'll send captains of my army on a 1,500 mile with you. When you go, people are going to recognise that you've got my favour. Does that make sense? Nehemiah thought, I need A, B, C, D. And God says, yeah, you do, but I'm also going to give you extra. However, because we persist and we pray, it doesn't mean to say that we don't do. We still need to do everything possible that we can with what we have in our hands. We can't be lazy. We can't say, oh God, you'll go and do the work and you'll send people in and you'll heal the people. God created us to work. Do you know that? There's some very lazy people that don't want to work. We're called to work and we're called to work for the kingdom. We're called to do whatever we can with our hand and God will bless it and multiply it. He's a God of multiplication. We can't be lazy. He's calling us today to do everything possible we can individually and together. So we are coming into Land Loma. If you could just come up for a minute. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that is at work in us. Could you read that together? Can we put it? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. What's that power that works within us? What's his name? Ruach de Kadesh. Ruach Kadesh is Hebrew for the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. That is a gift that God has given you. He doesn't ask you to do anything yourself. He gives you the Holy Spirit to do it. So whatever you're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you not do me a frightened or afraid, but God will give you immeasurably more. Yeah, Mark, can we just have the piano? Thank you. See, God chose a man whose heart was right. and he placed him in the right place at the right time. God chose a man and a woman because they had the right heart. What's your heart like? How healthy is your heart today? Your spiritual heart. God's looking for the right person so he can place him in the right place at the right time. And this is the right place for you to be. You're here for a reason. This is the right time for us to step out. He's looking for a Nehemiah. He's looking for someone who'll do great exploits. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. Some things you might like to do this week as you join with us in with prayer. First of all, we are asking you to fast on Wednesday, but we're only asking you to fast if you're medically able to do that. Do not stop eating food if you are on medication. You can stop eating some of your favourite food, not eat chocolate. Fast from some of those things. Fast from the television. Fast from playing the Xbox games or whatever you do. Turn the telephone off. Stop playing games on your phone. Fast for some way and join us on Wednesday. But this week, you might want to join with other people and pray in groups. Pray for families. Pray using adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Things you might pray for: favour with God, favour with man. Pray for an open heaven. Pray for protection. Pray for provision. Pray for finances. Pray for salvation. There are loads of things you can pray about. You can even use our prayer diary, which we've got every day for you to pray. But we want you to pray. And on Wednesday, we want you to join us in the time of fasting, if you can. And so as we move through this season, we're going to look next week at some of the opposition Nehemiah had to face. And the week after, I think we're looking again. Is that right? I can't remember. Andrew's helping me with this as well, so I can't remember now. I'm just a bit lost. Let's stand.